at verse 6 of Romans chapter 13. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they who are God's ministers attend continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. God will bless to your hearts the reading of the Bible. Turning to Romans chapter 13 and to the verse 11. It reads, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let's bow together first of all for prayer and ask the Lord to help us. O God, we thank thee for an open Bible. We thank thee for civil and religious liberty. We thank thee for those who fought and paid the supreme sacrifice that we might have these liberties handed on to us. O God, be pleased to preserve them for our children and our children's children. And grant that the great truths of the gospel will continue to be preached, even publicly. And we ask, Lord, that many will have the opportunity of hearing and coming to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Lord, we bless thee for the liberties of the gospel. We thank thee for the freedom we have in Christ. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to worship according to the scriptures. And O God, our Father, we ask of thee to help us now as we seek thy face. We come to the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we need help. Without thee, we can do nothing except the Lord build the house. They labour in vain that build it. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves into thy hand, and we pray that thou would bless thy truth and back it home to our hearts by thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This text this evening is couched in the language of a voyage or even a journey. The Bible frequently uses such an analogy for the Christian life. It uses it as a journey or a voyage. Speaking of the spiritual offspring of Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They were journeying through to another world. Strangers, pilgrims, journeying on. Now, it appears to me that Paul the Apostle, the writer here, is seeking to arouse the believers at Rome who have been sleeping and slumbering. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. And sometimes we get into this slumber, spiritually speaking, and we need a shake and a jolt to awaken us. I appreciate a nudge when it's time to get up in the morning. Maybe so do you. And we need sometimes maybe a shake in order to get us aroused and ready to hop out of bed. So Paul the Apostle is giving the believers at Rome a bit of a shake and a nudge, and telling them it's time, yea, it's high time to awake out of sleep. And he goes on to say, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." He indicates that there is a journey upon which they have already begun, and it's drawing to an end. It's coming towards a close. The words of our text, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed," indicate that. And as well, they bring some important considerations before our minds this evening. Let me say, first of all, that like all journeys, the Christian's journey had a definite commencement. The journey towards heaven had a definite commencement. This is clearly implied in the use of the word "nearer." A journey is measured between two fixed locations. And on the journey, we get nearer to one of those locations as we get further away from the other location. That makes sense, doesn't it? The fixed point of departure that Paul referred to is the moment when we believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This is the date, the time upon which the journey commenced. We look back to a time in our lives when we commenced a journey for heaven. For me, it started when I was the age of 14. It started at home, in my own bedroom upstairs, as I knelt before the Lord and receive Christ as my Savior. That was the start of the journey. That's a good while ago now. The Lord has kept me all these years, and I am nearer the journey's end now than when I started at the age of 14. That too makes sense, doesn't it? But it's a challenge to us all. I only by the grace of God have reached this stage of my life. There were times I could have been cut off from life. My life could have been cut short, maybe through my own foolishness, driving the car maybe recklessly as a young lad, or doing some other foolish thing. My life could have been taken away, but by the grace of mercy of God, he has spared me. But I do know, nevertheless, that I'm nearing closer now the end of the journey than I was before. That doesn't just apply to me, it applies to all of us. All of us. Now, is our salvation nearer than when we first believed? And we have to learn this great lesson. We did not start for heaven the day of our physical birth. We did begin a journey that day, but it was a downward journey. It was a journey along the path of sin. It was a journey away from God, towards hell and destruction. Our natural physical birth launched us out upon that journey. And unless we're born again and saved by the grace of God, we will continue that journey and we will end up in that journey's destination, which is hell forevermore. That would be a tragic thing if that happened to any of us in this gathering tonight. Therefore, there's a challenge, and it's a challenge we ought to heed. We're born in sin. We went astray from our birth. The Bible tells us in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb and go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Every generation of this world's inhabitants has been born with its back towards God and its face towards death and damnation. Ever since mankind's fall into sin through Adam's transgression in the Garden of Eden, man is a sinner. Everyone, without exception, every man, every woman, every young person, every boy, every girl is a sinner in the sight of God. Man is a sinner. He is an alien. He's an alien to God. He's outside of the Lord, and he's a stranger to God. These are scriptural terms. I'm not using terminology of the Free Presbyterian Church. I'm using biblical terms. The Bible says also, he is without God in the world. Without God in the world. And having been launched onto that journey at our birth, we continue until God intervenes. And God comes and reveals salvation's way. And at the cross, when we come as a sinner to Christ, we leave that road. We are transformed out of that road and brought onto the road to heaven. And that's where we start for heaven. There's a starting place and there's a starting time. We did not start for heaven when we went to the Sabbath school or began to attend the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Attendance at the house of God and sitting under the instruction of the Word of God does not indicate that we are on our way to heaven. Oh, it's good to do that. Great to see men and women coming to a Bible preaching church and sitting under the sound of the gospel. But that doesn't make them a Christian. Doesn't start them for heaven. There are many who undoubtedly believe themselves to be on the way to heaven simply because they have undergone some religious ceremony or other, some religious rite. And there are many groupings in the world today who believe in rites and in ceremonies. The Bible knows nothing about those. The only requirement is to come as a sinner to Christ. Wash in his crimson blood. Have your soul cleansed and your sins put away. The Bible speaks about the blood of Christ as the only way of salvation. How often people undergo some religious ceremony and attend church services and think that that's sufficient to get them to heaven. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and God gave him wisdom beyond normal measure. And for a time in his life, he wasn't always wise, but for a time in his life, after God blessed him with that double portion of wisdom, he could say this: I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. I suppose today we would say, I saw the unsaved buried, who had attended the house of the Lord. You read Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 10, and that's what Solomon says. The text refers to those who were wicked when they went into the place of the holy and were still wicked when they left the place of the holy and continued on in their wicked way until they died and were buried. And Solomon witnessed that. And how often we still witness it today. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, back home I've been called upon to conduct many funerals. Most of those funerals were of men and women who loved the Lord. And it makes a big difference conducting a funeral of someone whom you know loved the Lord and loved the Saviour. But sometimes we've been asked to conduct the funeral of a man or a woman, as far as we know, did not accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And I can tell you, it's a vastly different thing to do, and a hard thing to do, because there are words of comfort that you'd love to bring which are not applicable. I know that churches in the ecumenical movement and in the apostasy of this day, they bury everybody, regardless of what kind of life they lived, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, which is wrong. Not everyone in the grave will be raised to eternal life. Yes, everybody will be raised. That's a fact. Some will be raised to everlasting damnation, And those who are in Christ and died in him will be gloriously raised to everlasting life, body and soul, reunited, made like unto his glorious body. And forever with the Lord. What a hope. What a glorious prospect for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you in him? Make sure, whatever age you might be, make sure that you're in Christ. It's all that matters. And then, even as the journey goes on, and it's nearing, as the text says, its end, we can lift up our eyes, and with joy and with peace of heart, we can look forward to a home in eternity with God. As is often said concerning the Christian journey, it's better on before. And so it is. And when we pass away from this world, we pass into the presence of Christ, which the Bible says is far better. Paul the Apostle, he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But he said, I was in a strait betwixt two. He was in a dilemma. There was one part of him wanted to stay here for the benefit of the church and to fellowship with God's people, and which he enjoyed so much. And from that point of view, he didn't want to leave them. And he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. So he was torn between the two. And I think it's a true experience of every child of God to have that double desire, that twin-tracked, railway-track desire to stay in the Church of Christ on earth, enjoying the fellowship of God's people, while at the same time a desire in their heart to be with Christ. And that desire to be with Christ becomes especially more sincere the nearer we get to the end of the journey. And especially more so when we know that the journey is almost at its end. And I have sat by the bedside of many a sick one who's at the end of the journey, and unanimously, their request was, Brother, I want and I desire to go home to be with the Lord. That will happen to you too, if you know him as your Savior. So don't fear death. Don't fear the end. Oh, at the end, there's great triumph. And there's great prospects. And there's glory to look forward to. Yes. Going back to Solomon, he saw people attending the temple in Jerusalem. And some of those were wicked men. And they died in their wickedness, having been in attendance at the Lord's house. Religious activities neither mark the commencement of our journey, nor do they demonstrate that we are journeying to heaven. It's only the mark of Christ upon your life. It's only the mark of the cleansing blood. That's what gets us to heaven. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We only start for heaven the day we believe on Jesus Christ. Before believing, we were on the road to hell. But upon faith in Christ, we started to heaven. And the hymn writer got it right when he said, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. John Newton was a wild, sinning, wicked, seafaring man involved in the slave trade, a boozer, a gambler, a blasphemer. No time for God. He was a vile offender. And how true these words are concerning him. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. It doesn't matter what our sins of the past might be. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is able to cleanse them from all sin. All sin. Not some sins, but all sin. The moment we cast our every hope upon the death and resurrection of Christ, we pass from death unto life. We pass from the road to hell to the road to heaven. Listen to Jesus, what he said in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Christ said that. I believe him. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather believe Christ than all the messengers of this world and everything it has to offer. I believe the word of Christ. Have you then tonight, have you a time of departure for heaven when you started on your journey? Such a momentous occasion as that when you became a child of God and started for your heavenly journey home is not one that is likely to be forgotten. Such an experience lives on in the heart and in the life of every true believer. Notice it mentions our salvation. Now, is our salvation nearer? Maybe that sounds or seems a little strange, to claim to be in possession of salvation and yet at the same time travelling towards salvation. Some perhaps that might seem a little bit strange. The work of salvation has already begun in every believer. They have received new life. They are pardoned and justified. They have passed from death unto life. And they have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But it's like a journey. We started for heaven. And we're journeying towards heaven. We are saved. We have salvation from sin past. From sin's power. It's broken in our lives. The power of sin reigned before we were saved. We were captives to sin. We couldn't help but sin. But that power is broken now. Christ has come into our lives. It's Christ who is our all in all. And sin's power is broken. But one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin itself. And therefore, we're journeying towards salvation in that sense. Because we'll be delivered away from the very surroundings of sin. The very atmosphere of sin. We'll be delivered from the very presence of it. When the Lord takes us home. For there's no sin in heaven. There's sin in your home. There's sin in my home. There's sin in your school. There's sin in your place of work. There's sin on the highway. There's sin everywhere. It's around us. And daily we need the whole armor of God to fight against the ways of this world. But thank God, one day we're going to be saved from the very presence, the very influence, the very atmosphere of sin. Isn't that a grand thing to believe? It's true. But if you're a Christian, rejoice. While we're down here on earth, Peter tells us in this same book of Romans, in an earlier chapter, he says, do not let sin have dominion over you. He says that to Christians. There are some Christians who make a profession of faith, of salvation in Christ, and it appears that there doesn't seem to be any change in their lives. They still enjoy the things that they always enjoyed, pleasuring in sin and so many things. My Bible tells me if I'm a new creature in Christ, all old things have passed away, and all things have become new. There is a line of demarcation. There's a new creation. That's what we want to see in professing Christians. A new creation. Visible to all. People who love the Lord and the things of the Lord. And who will not succumb to the ways of the world and the pleasures of the devil. Say goodbye to those things. And welcome the glories of the gospel into your heart. Now is our salvation nearer than when we begun. Paul is here speaking of the fullness of glory. The glories of heaven. The Bible tells us, it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath not heard, the things which God hath provided for them that love him. Do you love the Lord? I tell you, we might love to have good things here on earth, and who doesn't enjoy good things? But the Lord is preparing better things. My eye hasn't seen them. My ear hasn't heard of them. I'm told a little in the book about them. But I could never begin to imagine what heaven is going to be like until I get there. And what a day it'll be when we see Jesus, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. We will. Now is our salvation nearer. The years that have passed since our conversion have brought us nearer heaven. How often throughout those years we have felt our steps wandering. We have felt our steps making little progress at times. Is that not true? And yet, each day has brought us nearer glory. Often, sheep out in the pasture, they have no consciousness of progress or advance. They may have their heads down out in the pasture fields, looking for the best pasture they could get. And they keep plodding on, not realizing that they're making progress, or maybe even going backwards at times. And sometimes we're like that as God's sheep, aren't we? We're not conscious of progressing in the Christian life. Maybe we're not even conscious of backsliding in the Christian life. But when God convicts us of the backslidings of our lives, he wants us to confess it and to turn from it and to trust him to restore us and to restore the joy of his salvation and a consciousness of his presence with us on the journey onward to heaven. He wants us to do that. There's a word in closing here, which I believe ought to comfort some, and which ought to startle others. It's the word nearer. That word nearer speaks of eternity drawing on, doesn't it? It does. And the child of God will say, praise the Lord. He has no dread nor fear. But the sinner will say nothing. He has no desire to contemplate the nearing of eternity for his soul. And therefore he's silent. He has no sense of the brevity of life. He has no sense of its opportunities or its potential. The sun of gospel light is setting over his head, and he knows it not. The midnight of hell will soon be upon him, and he knows it not. Then for him, it will be the long, long night of retribution that follows his present day of sinning. He has had the opportunity. We live in a day of grace. We live in a day of opportunity. We live in a day of salvation. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if we don't, we'll not be saved. The night will be eternal darkness for the one who doesn't. And there's no end and there's no escape. I plead with you tonight. I don't know where you all stand, but God knows. And I plead with you earnestly that you would seek the Lord now and hasten to Christ and put your trust in him and ask him to come into your heart and to be your own personal Savior. Hasten now. Run to Christ. Run to him. Let it be urgent. Don't delay. Don't hold back. Don't procrastinate. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. May God be pleased to bless his word to us tonight for his name's sake.